we have a scripture reading that comes out of Genesis. So if you have your phone or your Bible, whatever you're using nowadays, I'd like you to turn there. It comes out of chapter 4. And should be a familiar story to you. We're going to focus on a couple of key points. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. She gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will become a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone finds Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Familiar story. It was call night for Vicarage. And there are a lot of guys getting some nice calls, you know. So-and-so getting this call to this nice big church and huge salary, at least in my world at the time. And another guy getting a call to another really nice church and, you know, going to California, going to St. Louis, going to someplace nearby or easy. And finally I get the word is announced, "Bruce Harmon, you're going to Campbell River, Canada." I go, "Where's that?" I had no idea what it meant. And then they give you a call document of sorts. And I found out I would be making $425 a month total. Rent, insurance, gas, everything, okay? And my wife was, 4 months, 5 months pregnant. And you'd go, was this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, at the time, when I heard so-and-so got $987 a month, and someone else got $1,422 a month, and one guy got $1,850 a month, you start the pity party, okay? And you're not even sure where you're going, but you know God must not love you. And so you have to understand how you start to learn things. And you know this is true in your life too. You start out in a situation that you have a perception. God, you must not love me. You must not care about me. How could you be so unfair to me? What have I ever done to deserve this from you? And you kind of run down this list of questions. And I got a letter from them, and they were nice, and it's a little bitty church, and, you know, and they have to go way out onto an island in the Pacific, and that sounded cool and weird and fun at the same time. And I'm driving an old 68 Beetle at the time, and I built a trailer box in my living room because I had no place else to work. I took an old boat trailer, built a box out of plywood to go on the boat trailer because I couldn't afford the rent, and I was lucky enough to hook it up to my VW and haul this box that I sanded and varnished and everything in the living room of my apartment. And I headed for Canada. And the grace of God was there. I wouldn't trade it for anything now. At the time, you're just going, God, I think I got the farthest away call with the lowest salary. And everyone goes, oh, Canada, huh? Oh, how much? $425? How are you going to live for that? And then have a baby and baby bills and everything else. So, reason I'm setting this up is because the reality is that the mercy and the grace of God was working. I couldn't see it at the time. I couldn't feel it at the time. And all I saw was the unbelievable, overwhelming reality of having nearly zero money. I still was trying to pay for seminary. I still was trying to do all the things you have to do. And my wife could not work in Canada because they don't let wives work in Canada because you're in a foreign country. And I had to get a special visa to work in Canada at all to make my $425 for a month. The church found me a place to stay. Cost $200 a month. And I go, oh, wow, Lord, how are we going to do this? And then the mercy of God began to show itself. And I began to understand, you know how much it costs to have my baby up there? Nothing. Canada paid for everything. Everything. I had to pay for some vitamins. I had to do. It was one of those health areas where they said, oh, no, we'll take care of everything. And they did. You understand? You sit there and I go, and I met people there. I met a guy who was fasting for 40 days. I've never met anyone again that fasted for 40 days. But here was a man on his about 33rd day. And he was kind of thin and, you know, cheeks were in. And it blessed my socks off. I met people who had the gifting of the Holy Spirit. I worked with a bishop, the guy I call the bishop. He helps me. He's my teacher for a student pastor. And he loved Jesus. And he taught me how to witness. He taught me about contemporary music. He taught me a whole lot of things that I would never learn in most of these other places. And I proceeded to hang around with people that welcomed me in. The Foursquare. You, of course, have heard of them. You know, Foursquare Gospel Church. Yeah. They adopted me. I go, why are you adopting me? Well, you just need help. And so the pastor adopted me, and he would just bless me, invite me over to talk to his youth group. He invited me over to just be blessed by him. And I begin to go, as I look at it, and I've shared with you some of my struggles that I had in all those things put together. If you look back and I go, I wouldn't change Vicarage Year for anything because the product of what God did in my life, not to mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not to mention the gifts that God poured out into my life, not to mention the people I got to meet, not to mention finding out that in Canada there's Christians, not to mention learning to eat smoked salmon fresh out of the ocean and raw oysters right out of the ocean. Those I didn't like too much, but you go, how can God do that to take a situation in our lives and turn it around 180 degrees so that by the time you're done, you look back on it and you said, God, your hand of mercy and grace was with me all the time. I just want you to think about that because that's what I want us to experience this Lent. I want us to understand that the mark of God's mercy and grace and love is upon us. That Lent is a time where the manifestation of the grace of God just explodes into our world. Where God becoming flesh is Christmas, Lent is where he pays the price, and everything he's doing in the time of Lent, which is a time normally of repentance and seriousness, everything that God is doing is to set me free, to bring into my life the blessings of the resurrected glory that he accomplishes after the cross and into the resurrection. And so in this kind of thing, I want to look at this particular section way back at the very beginning, and I want you to look at me, look at this section with me, because I want you to notice the grace, the ability to work in what I think is a pretty wretched situation. Adam and Eve produce a child. His name is Cain. You know what he turns into. They didn't know when they had this little baby. Like all of us, you hold this little baby and you go, oh my goodness. Eve is so excited because this child is a boy child. And the first promise of a Messiah came from God himself to Adam and Eve and said, a boy child will be born of a woman and he will rescue you from the curse of sin. So Eve blurts out this beautiful thing, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man child. And she's giving God all the glory, how happy she is, how celebrative she is. This child may very well be the Messiah, the promised one. And so Eve, feeling that, that's the context I want you to understand in terms of the story of Cain, because it gives you a little bit of that sent from God kind of imaging that she was feeling at that point. And the word Cain, as far as they can tell, the closest thing I've looked up, just simply means brought forth. This is the promise. That's how convinced she was. The reason I want to tell you that is because I want you to understand how broken she must have been when Cain turns out the way he does. Okay? Because you have to understand, if a mother can feel that kind of elation and then the reality of her own son killing another son, you got to understand the level of pain that Adam and Eve experienced in this moment. She later gives birth to his brother Abel. The story is relatively abbreviated. Abel takes care of flocks and Cain takes care of the ground. Two very appropriate things. Nothing either good or bad about either one. But you have this little insert that speaks about Abel bringing the first fruit, the fat of the sheep, the fat of the firstborn, the very best of the flock to the Lord, and Cain bringing apparently what was left. And God says that God looked at favor with Abel and his offering, but not in Cain. And here's where the thing takes a nasty twist again. I don't deal with God. I get mad at my brother. I hate him, so I will hurt him. And in that mindset, you've got to understand this is a first for planet Earth. This is the first time anything like this mindset is recorded, where I'm so angry at you, God, I will hate my own brother to a point where I'll premeditatively plan to kill him. And so the story unfolds then after a warning from God. So this is not just, I'm going to let you go. Remember, I want you to notice grace. Here's grace. Here's the first example of mercy, even in Cain's life. Cain, why are you upset? Why is your face downcast? This is that confrontation. This is that moment. Cain, talk to me. This is between you and me. Understand something. And he goes on to say, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So obviously, what Cain had done was not right. It was inappropriate. And God says, Cain, if you did what was right, you know full well you would be accepted. But he still won't deal with God. His anger is so twisted, so perverted, it goes on to say this. Even after God warns him, he says, if you do not do what is right, sin itself is crouching at your door like a lion, and it desires to master you. So he gets this personal, intimate, don't go there. Don't go there. Now Cain said to his brother, let's go into the field. And he kills him. We call that premeditated murder. We call that the very first time in Scripture in the world that anything like this has been recorded. And the reality is it's so offensive, that ability to kill your own brother and blame your own brother for your own inadequacies, which God himself talked to you about. You have to understand that here's the mercy of God extended to Cain. Cain rejects it, and he goes on, and God comes to him again and shows mercy. Cain, where is your brother? Now, God isn't ignorant. This is the same thing he did to Adam. Adam, what have you done? Adam, where are you? Remember when Adam is hiding and he's trying to escape the presence of God because he's feeling guilt and shame? Here, God gives Cain an opportunity. God, I've been a foolish, stupid man. I've done something wicked. You warned me, and I've been overcome with sin, and I killed my brother. No, he goes like this, an arrogance almost. Where's your brother? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I need you to hear the rebelliousness, the arrogance, the rejection of God, the turning of your back on God, because you don't understand the mercy of God until you understand the wickedness of Cain. You don't understand the tenderness of God until you fully comprehend how much God was invested in Cain, trying to turn his heart early so he wouldn't have to deal with any of this. And he goes on, the Lord says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. God knew that answer before he got there. Cain was not going to repent. I will not repent. I will not acknowledge it. I will not say I'm sorry. Now you're under a curse, driven from the ground, which had to open its mouth to receive your brother's blood. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The first time that experience takes place, still no repentance. Still no change of heart. He looks at God and he says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you've driven me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence, and I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He's not concerned about what he did to Cain. He hasn't broken down and become repentant. He hasn't shown any remorse at any point within the framework of this. And still, this is how God answers him. He goes, not so. If anyone finds you, Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. The Lord put a mark on him, and we don't know what that was, so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Mercy, 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 on repentance, on repentance, on repentance. You understand, here's what I want you to recognize, that the grace of God is being exercised toward this individual who has demonstrated such a contempt for God that even after a personal and intimate warning, he refuses to listen. It's a little bit like sitting in church or reading your Bible, and you read that little thing, and you know God is talking to you about some particular point in your life, and you just totally ignore it. You just walk in the opposite direction, fully aware of the wickedness you're about to go and do anyway. And you just are behaving in a way that is in open rebellion to God. And one of the things that we have to understand is that the mercy of God is in the middle of open rebellion. The mercy of God is not generated because Cain became a nice guy. The mercy of God is not demonstrated because Cain had earned it or deserved it. The mercy of God was extended to Cain in multiple ways throughout these experiences of his life, trying to bring him around, to turn him in a different direction, to let him and help him understand. But that mercy that God extended to Cain was refused, ignored, and he turned his back on it. And the rest of the story of Cain does not pick up much better. Not because Cain was not loved by God, but because Cain was unwilling to receive the love, the mercy, and the kindness that God wanted to extend to him. When I was on vicarage, it gets really tough sometimes to receive the mercy of God. It's difficult when you're in the middle of whatever throes of situation you happen to be in, whatever sense of worry and fretting you can find yourself in, to believe, God, are you actually working in this? We so glibly use God is good all the time. We so easily kind of spit that out, and we don't necessarily, not insincere, but it becomes so much more difficult when the situation around you is just the opposite. And so what I wanted us to begin to do is I wanted us to notice the heart of God even for the wickedness of Cain, even in the middle of this first situation, even in the very situation that by any of our standards, we shouldn't be shown mercy. By in any of our standards, I can't believe that Cain was that cold. There's no indication that Cain ever repented. There's no indication that Cain ever came back around. But here you and I have to understand, it was not a problem with the love of God. It was not a problem with the mercy of God. It was not a problem of the kindness of God. There was a heart that was choosing to live for itself, to think about itself, and to focus on itself. And that's our biggest dilemma that we deal with sometimes in our own life. What was I filled with when I'm going off on vicarage? How are you going to take care of me? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay for a baby and insurance? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? God, you sent me so far. I don't even know if I have enough money to pay for the gas to get me and my car out there. I knew I didn't have enough money to rent a trailer. Why have you done this to me? The pity party, the scraping, the whining, all the things that go along with that. And at the same time, the mercy and the grace of God is just pressing in on my life in ways that I can't possibly comprehend. God must have been up there going, you don't get it, do you? All right, I can look back and I can smile and I can tell you it was worth every bit of it. And God never turned his back on me. Remember the song we sang Sunday about how God never let me go, never turned his back, never alone, never alone. But you don't always feel that. Sometimes we feel totally separate from God. And I'm going to look at you and me and say, if God can love a man like Cain in open rebellion and rejection of God, willing to murder his own flesh and blood, willing to become so icy cold, how much more does God love you and I? Or just as much does God love you and I? And so that becomes the challenge, because some people miss the mercy of God as they read Scripture. The God of the Old Testament is unfair and unjust. And I'm going, no. Even the mark of Cain is a sign of mercy. Even the mark of Cain on Cain preserves his life. Some people like to walk around and say, the mark of Cain is the color of your skin. And I go, where do you get that from? But Cain is mentioned in a few places in the Bible. Jude is one of them, where it talks about many people follow the heart and the sin of Cain, as well as the sin of Balaam. The sin of Cain is to blame others and hate others so you don't have to deal with something in your own life. The sin of Balaam was to love money more than people. And here in Jude, that person was picking that up, going, are you getting caught in any of that? But I want to turn it into, like I said, I want us to know the grace of God. God in the Old Testament is so unbelievably gracious to people that hated his guts, to people who refused to repent. There was not a lack of mercy on God's part. There was a lack of willingness to submit, let go of, or come face to face with himself. And that produced that attitude in Cain. It must have broken Adam and Eve's hearts. Because later on, as it says there, again Adam lay with his wife, and again she gave birth to a son, and she named him Seth. And she put down and says, and God granted me another child in place of Abel. The name Seth, from the little bit I could read about it, means God has granted, God has given me. And so in the middle of this, here's mercy and grace for Cain, mercy and grace for Eve. She acknowledges it. She recognizes it and names that son Seth. And that's the process that you and I begin to understand. So as we enter into this time of Lent, I want you to just be thinking about, I gave a little bit of my testimony. If someone else has a testimony they want to share tonight, please feel free, but at least start thinking about it. The question is, how has God shown your mercy and love through your life, whether you deserved it or not? How has it shown up in your life? Can you give a 2-minute, 1-minute, 30-second testimony? And it's okay if she wants to. You ready? We do have a testimony today. And is this one ready to go? It says it's good. Here we go. It's on? We're good. There you go.
Okay, so we're sitting so that we don't see people. Sophia actually has a testimony to give. She, in her 5 years of age, has recognized the heart of God also. And she was out playing with her friend the other day. Sophia, what was his name?
Connor.
And what was it that you asked Connor?
If he loved Jesus.
And what did Connor say?
He said no because he didn't know him.
And then what did you say to Connor?
I said that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins.
And then what happens if you believe that?
You'll go up to heaven.
And then what did Connor say?
He believed in Jesus.
And then you said what?
Jesus loves you.
And so she got to say that to the 5-year-old neighbor of ours.
Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, honey. That was wonderful.
I had God respond to me in a kind of a striking way when I was working for my dad, and I was out on the road selling and having a very frustrating day, and just pulled, I was in, I think the town was Sharon, Wisconsin, I think, right down on the border, and I just pulled in in the town of Sharon, just pulled into a parking spot just to hang my head and have a pity party. And just be complaining to God and whining. And on the window, right in front of my van, when I looked up, here's a sign, handwritten on the door, you know, big sign, but it was handwritten. And it said, "Rejoice always." I just wasn't rejoicing at the time. "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And it's just like, oh, did I need that at the time? And it was one of those ones where God showed up right then for me.
Thanks, Tom. Amen.
Something. When John and Becca, their first child was born, and we were getting all excited about her coming into the world, and got a phone call from Becky. I'm at work and got a phone call that their daughter, the heart wasn't beating. They think that she's died, and you know, that just kind of, what does that do to you? Yeah, it just takes everything out of you. And you go, I have nothing, you know. And got in the car and headed down to Texas. It's a long drive. And long drive with not many words at all. You know, just silence in the car. And you know, as we're on our way, I knew, you know, it's like God spoke to me and saying, asking why is not the right question right now. Know that I'm with you. That I'm feeling the same hurt, the same, you know, the same grieving that you are, that I am with you in this. And that was the grace of God there, you know, to know that he hadn't abandoned in the middle of that, that he was feeling the same pain, the same hurt. That was huge. And was listening to something afterwards and talking about how we live in a battlefield. We live in a battlefield. And the enemy doesn't fight fair. You know, he'll take somebody who's innocent as well as somebody who's guilty. You know, he doesn't care. He just wants to take people down. And, you know, I think of just the speech last night and the nation grieving with the Navy SEAL, the Navy SEAL's wife, grieving together with her. That's what God does. He carries our griefs. He carries our sorrows.
So mine, after hearing what Sophia was talking about, mine is on the opposite edge of the spectrum. I was visiting my grandma last week Sunday, and I hadn't done that for probably a month or so. And we were hanging out for about an hour, and one of the things that she asked me was, she was like, that she has a book with all these things that you can write memories and important dates and stuff like that. So I wrote some of my memories down in the book, and afterwards she asked me to read them, and I was reading them to her. And then as we were about to get going, she started coughing. And it's like that cough that's been going around, but when it's an 89-year-old woman, it sounds really, really bad. And it's one of those things that she was trying to get gunk out, wasn't coming out, and she was like, I think I might die tonight. And it was one of those things, I think it's just when you get a cough and you just feel like you're dying. And she, but again, she's 89. And I was like, well, Grandma, who are you going to see once you die? And she's like, I'm going to see my Lord. And I'm going to be in heaven. And it was one of those things that I think about, and how she's lived her whole life of 89 years with that faith of, I'm going to see my Lord and Savior once I go up to heaven. And how cool it was that Sophia was able to say at 5 years, hey, this is my Lord and Savior. You want to know him. So I think it's really cool to see it from both areas.
Mic sound, just right here.
Well, we have the old, and we have the young. So we'll do the in-between. My daughter Julie in Tennessee has been telling me for the last 5 years about a young girl in their church who had cancer. She was 15 when she died this week, and her mother put on Facebook about her daughter is now in heaven with her Lord, with her grandma, with these other people, and she's not hurting. And, you know, just this wonderful experience, this whole walk through cancer has been for so many people. And the funeral was yesterday, and their church wasn't nearly big enough. They had to go to another church in another town to hold all the people who wanted to be there. There were, she said, about 3,000 people who were at this funeral. The principal from her public school came and gave a wonderful godly message at her funeral. And just all the people who were touched by this 10 to 15-year-old young lady who is now in the presence of God. And so blessed.
Thank you, Jeannie.
Sometimes I don't know if God's like nudging me to talk or if it's just my initial like thought that I need to get up and talk because everyone else is talking. But a couple weeks ago, one of my sophomores came into my classroom just randomly. I don't even have him as a student anymore. I had him last year. And just kind of sat on one of my desks. And I just looked at him. I'm like, what's up? What are you doing? And he's like, I just need to sit for a second. And he was just, it was kind of weird. And I didn't really know like what to do. And I'm like, okay, are you all right? And he just kind of opened up to me. And we had a good relationship, but it wasn't like he had ever really opened up to me this much before. And he just kind of opened up to me saying how it was the one-year anniversary of his mother's death that day. He's 15, and his father was getting married in a couple days. And so the wedding was that weekend, and this was the anniversary of his mom's death. And he was really struggling with that. And they were moving in with this lady that his dad was marrying, so he was leaving his house. He was, you know, getting a new mom. He had new siblings coming with this new mom kind of thing. So he was struggling a lot. And he just looked at me. He's like, Miss Fenning, I don't even feel like God loves me anymore. And it just really hit me hard. Because I've been there. I think we all have been there where we feel that way. But, you know, I try to, like, encourage him. I try to talk to him. I just try to listen to what he was saying. And at one point he was like, I used to feel him. I used to feel God. Like, I thought that we were really close and, like, God would be able to speak to me and I could, like, hear him almost. And ever since my mom died, I just feel like I can't hear him anymore. And so we talked for a little bit and I'm like, bud, can I pray with you? And this was the first time I've actually had a student that was willing to pray with me. So that was pretty exciting, one-on-one. You know, and I put my hand on his arm and I, like, prayed with him. And, you know, he left. He was still pretty downhearted, but a week later, he comes back in, and he's pretty chill. He's a pretty chill guy. He comes in, sits on my desk again, and I'm like, how's it going? I've been praying about you, thinking about you. He's like, Miss Fenning, I was crying the other night. I just was crying myself to sleep, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I could feel God again, and it was really cool. And he just, like, got this, like, big smile on his face. Once again, really chill, so he always has, like, the stoic look. But he had, like, this big smile on his face after he said that. And it was just one of those really warm, kind of great feelings to see that change just within that week and that he was able to feel that way again. So that's my story.
Thank you, Sarah.
Okay, so when I was in high school, I played on a volleyball team, and it was my senior year, and we were down in nationals, and our team had started to do okay, and I had had just an awful season. I mean, I was not getting along with my teammates. I felt like everything that was happening was such a spiritual battle, and it was really hard for me. And we get down to nationals, and we had just won one of our games, and our coach says, I'm making a change up to the lineup, and he's like, Christy, you're getting taken out of the back row, and it hit me hard. We had three more games left, and that's my best position, and I was playing in a middle position that I'm not very good at, I didn't think, and so that's the area that he left me in. And throughout the tournament, it was such a spiritual battle because I tried to keep myself up and I just felt like everyone was attacking me and I just felt this presence of God like, hey, you know, it doesn't matter what anyone else does. Like, I've got you and you got just to stand strong. And I had a lot of the families against me and my teammates against me. And at the end of the tournament, they give out all tournament awards and I ended up getting one of them. And I have no idea. I didn't think I did that well. I was playing in a position that I'm not that good in, and I just knew that it was God, and he just blessed me with this opportunity because he knew that I needed it. And so.
Thank you, Christy. I'll give you more chances, not just tonight, but other nights. Lord, as we prepare our hearts, for the gift of your body and blood, for the intimacy of you speaking right to your hearts, given and shed for you, for the privilege of watching and participating in this supernatural event that you've created for us, not us for you. Thank you, Lord, tonight. There's an intimacy you want to have with us, Lord, a speaking right to the deepest parts of our pain, an ability to remind us that you are more than able in whatever situation we're in to pour out grace. Lord, you loved Cain. We always think of him with such disgust, and you whisper, "I loved that man." And you demonstrated it repeatedly in his life. And in that love, Lord, we need to live too, because our behaviors, our attitudes, and our actions can keep us away from what you're trying to pour into our lives. Create in us thankful hearts, O Lord. Bring your people together around your altar, and let this be a time of mercy and of grace, of healing and of joy. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.